guess all in God's orchard, huh? We grow. Keeping your faith in the middle of troubles. Listen, troubles will come. That's something that we just have to face in life. They're going to come. They're going to happen. And we may not be ready for them. They often happen very unexpectedly. And when we go through it, we usually ask, why now? Or even the question, why? Why, God? Why me? Well, why not you? Because you see, during those dark times, during those times that it seems like the troubles come our life and it seems like all the problems that begin to enter our life, all those things that we go through, all those things that we experience, God is still in control. And that is the time that He is refining our faith and testing our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9 tells us that we face these trials, we face these things in life, so that our faith may be proven genuine. Because it's easy to say, I have faith when you're not going through any problems. It's easy to say, I believe this or I believe that when trouble has left you alone. But when trouble knocks on your door or comes to your family, then we'll see how much and how deep your faith really is. Because there are a lot of Christians whose faith has not grown very deep. And when the sunlight and the heat of problems come on, they wither away. And some Christians actually grow deeper and deeper and deeper in their faith. Because God wants our faith to be exercised. God is always in control of it. And He carries us through all of those experiences. Listen, they are hurtful. They are painful. Yet God is still faithful to us. Hang on to your faith. You have your Bibles. We'll turn back to the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. See, when troubles surround you and invade your life, God is still in control, and your present situation is not your final destination. His final destination for you. That what you're going through right now, maybe what you've experiencing, maybe what you've just experienced, listen, that's not God's final destination for you. God has much more for you ahead. So we look at Esther chapter 3. Last week, chapter 1 and chapter 2, we looked at and we began to see how God is working even in this pagan land, even with a pagan king and a pagan and a nation that is just really abandoned God at all. Even the Jews there are practicing their faith in God, but very quietly. So you remember, the Jews were carried over by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. The king of Persia, who was King Cyrus at the time, came and defeated the Babylonians and made his kingdom much larger. But he set the Jews free, those who wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And many thousands went back to Jerusalem. But many stayed back, and they became citizens of Persia. They're still Jews living among the Persians and living among the Babylonians now. So we take this story of Esther, who was a young Jewish girl. We looked at chapter 1 of Esther last week, and we see where the king now of Persia was Xerxes. And he had a queen, Vashti. And through some partying and drunkenness, he deposed of his queen. And then he has a beauty contest. And Esther wins a beauty contest. This young Jewish queen, young Jewish girl, now becomes the queen of Persia. And she's raised by her uncle, or her cousin, actually, Mordecai. Mordecai is now, because of Queen Esther, put into the government. Remember last week we talked about he foiled a plot to assassinate King Xerxes. So now we begin to take up in chapter 3 what goes on. So after these events, what events? Well, after the plot was foiled and spoiled, and the men who were trying to plot against the king were assassinated. Then they were killed or impaled on rods, on sticks, for their attempt on the king's life. So after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hamdatha, the Agagite. I get that. It's a tongue twister. Elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him, but Mordecai would not kneel or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" And day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month of Nisan, the lot was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and month, and the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. And Haman said to King Xerxes, "There's a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury." So he's lying. He's trying to bribe the king. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, the enemy of the Jews, who he said, "Keep the money and do with the people as you please." Then on the 13th day of the first month, of the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out the script of each province and the language of the people. All Haman's orders of the king's satraps and governors of the various provinces and the nobles of the various people. These are written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent into countries to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so they would be ready for that day. The couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. Let's pray together. Father God, as we turn in your word today and we begin to see more of this story of Esther unfold, God, sometimes we may read a story and we do not see how it really applies to us. But Father, reveal to us in our own life some truths from this scripture to help us understand how you continuously work even when we can't see you at work. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are several truths I want us to gather from this passage of Scripture. Understanding a little bit more about what's going on in this story of Queen Esther. The first truth is this, is that life can be unfair. that life can and often will be unfair. Living in this world does not come with a guarantee of justice, equality, and happiness. Hey, that's a wake-up call for us, for all of us who think that life is going to be, you know, rainbows and unicorns for the rest of our lives, and everything's going to be wonderful, and we have these plans and we have these goals, and everything's just going to fall in place for us, and everybody loves us and supports us. Reality check, life is unfair. You see, good, hard-working people do suffer from the unfair and deceptive practices of others. We see in verse 1, sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in all the empire. Scripture doesn't even say who this Haman guy is. We know Mordecai. You see, in the previous chapter, Mordecai saved King Xerxes' life from this assassination plot by two of the king's guards. And Mordecai overheard their conversation, reported it to Queen Esther, and she told the king. And they investigated it, and it found to be true, and these two men faced capital punishment. They were killed for their attempt on the king's life. Yet, all Mordecai's efforts in his choice to do right, he was never recognized. He was never rewarded. He was never given any kind of special tribute. He was never given anything for what he did to save the king's life. You remember I told you he had a choice to make. He could have allowed those two men to assassinate the king, and then Queen Esther would have been totally in charge. And that would have been a great benefit for the Jews. But Mordecai was a man of God's word, and he understood that what Jeremiah said, that when you're there, you work for the well-being of the government there, and you work for the well-being of that country. So Mordecai reported it, saved the king's life, but he was never rewarded for it. It's as if Mordecai did not matter, and his honesty was overlooked, and Mordecai was treated unfairly because, for whatever reason, unmentioned in Scripture, King Xerxes honors Haman. Not only does he reward him, but the king promotes him above the nobles. So he has all these nobles of all these 127 provinces, but Haman is now over him. We see in verse 2. And all the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by. So the king had commanded it. So not only was Mordecai ignored in all the things that he had done, this guy was promoted. And not only promoted, he was above the nobles. The king said everybody needs to bow down to him when he comes by. You begin to see some unfairness in this. You begin to see that this man's honesty and this man's good intention, this man's really saving the kingdom for the king, was just ignored. Mordecai was not honored in spoiling the king's assassination. He was overlooked without apology or regret from the crown. Yet Haman was exalted above the nobles to become the highest in the land, next to the king and queen. You see, no honor for him. Kind of seems like a mirror image of life today, even in our times. You know, without legitimate explanation, why one person is promoted and one person is replaced after working long, hard hours? Why others advance in advantages and opportunities and business dealings, and you remain stuck? Can you begin to put it together now in the place that you are, the place that you work? Have you ever been overlooked for a promotion? Have you ever, those around you have gotten raises and you didn't? It may be in family. Does your parents treat your brothers, sisters better than you? Or treat their children better than your children? Life is unfair. We can begin to name all sorts of things in our own personal life. And you know a time in your life that you have never been, that you were not treated right. That you know that you weren't. You were let go of a job that you loved and worked very hard for. You know, you worked hard to get an A and you got a B. Because your grading was subjective to the professor's likes or the teacher's likes. Oh, goodness, we can look. See, many times when we were treated unfairly, it's frustrating when our work is ignored, our loyalty is overlooked, and our plans are thwarted, and our good deeds go unrewarded. It's frustrating. We say, why? But you see, God knew there'd be unfair situations. That's why he's already arranged a comeback for every setback, vindication for every wrong, a new beginning for every disappointment. God has already set that in motion in all of his plan. So when we know that we're treated unfairly, and what we've lost something in our life that we truly loved and truly enjoyed, listen, God is still in control. Sometimes God has to yank us out of one room, slam the door, so we'll walk down the hallway to the room he really wants us in. Hello. Sometimes we're cut from a job and we don't understand why. And it may take us 2 or 3 years down the road before we realize I have a better job now and I'm much happier and everything's a whole lot better. But I'd never be here if I'd still be there. How little and how shallow sometimes we get in our faith because we get it all in our emotions. We get all in our emotions and we quickly forget. And listen, we have a right to because we've been treated unfairly. But what does God have in store for us? And we don't like hearing that when we're going through it. Listen, I don't like hearing it either. Oh, you just got to trust God. I know I got to trust God. I know it. But I'm hurting right now. And I'm mad right now. Listen, when someone is going through that, they don't need to be preached to. They don't need for friends to come along and say, we just got to trust God. We know we need to trust God. We know that. Why don't we just listen to them? Let them frustrate. Because when we're treated unfairly, it's kind of like going through a death. We grieve. And it takes a process of grieving to go through it. Life is unfair. The second truth that we see is that we need to know our values. Know your values. The second truth. See, when treated unfairly, allow your faith, your values, and principles to guide you. Allow your faith, your values, and your principles to guide you. Refrain from being driven by your emotions. Listen, when it first happens, we're in shock, kind of like a grief of a death, you know. We're in shock. We can't believe that we were treated that way. We don't know understand why, and we have all these questions, and that's fine. We go through that, but do not get stuck in that. Do not let frustration and disappointments and fears and angers be your value system to deal with the people involved in your unfair treatment. And I know that's hard. Do not let your emotions be your value system. Do not let your anger, your frustration, your resentment, your bitterness, all those things be what you value to hold on to treat these people back. The latter part of verse 2 says, all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him, but Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Mordecai was a Jew, and he would not submit his worship or honor to any man. Now, he respected leadership. Mordecai respected the king. He respected the queen. He respected those nobles around, but he did not put them in a place of godlike worship. Listen, sometimes we put our job in a place of godlike worship. Sometimes we put our family in a place of godlike worship. Sometimes it's our school, it's our education. Well, Brother Kevin, how do you know that? When you begin to replace the time that you spend with God with those people. are those things. When you begin to push off your time that you spend with God on a personal level, remember it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not a church relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship that you and God spend time together. It's that you and Him, it's your Bible study time, it's your prayer time, it's your one-on-one time, it's just your quiet time. When all those things get erased and pushed aside, and you begin to do something else, and you replace that time, that becomes like an idol to you. Know your values. Know who's most important, and that's Jesus Christ. Mordecai respected the royalty and the nobles, yet, like the prophet Daniel and others taken in captivity, they respected those in leadership but would not bow to worship or honor them. Mordecai lived out his faith and principles even to the point to disobey the king's orders for everyone in the kingdom to honor Haman. Even when we're treated unfairly, we must respect others living out our faith and principles in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's hard. When someone treats you unfairly, and you know it, we're still loved. The Bible says, love your enemies. To love your enemies. Matter of fact, it says, treat them well because it pours it's like heaping coals on their head. Remember we talked about in grudges a few weeks ago? That the Bible tells us to act one way than differently than we feel. We don't feel like respecting them because they've not acted respectfully. Listen, you respect a person whether they act respectfully or not. I often hear people say that, well, when if they give respect, I'll give respect back. No, you do it because the Lord's word tells you to do it. Mordecai lived out his faith and principles. Even when we are treated unfairly, we must respect others by living out this faith that God has given us through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We must allow Him to guide us through difficulties rather than our emotions. Listen, when we get all up in our emotions, we're headed for problems. It says the Holy Spirit leads us. The fruit of the Spirit is lived out in our attitude and our behaviors. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Oh, and that last one, self-control. See, notice, feeling is not a fruit of the Spirit. Feeling is not a fruit of the Spirit. Our feelings are God-given sensory perception to help us synthesize our world and help us to deal with life's challenges. The problem is that our feelings and emotions are not trustworthy since we are sinful creatures. We can't trust our feelings. When you just say, oh, I had a gut feeling, it could be gas. Just want you to know. I don't know what you ate for breakfast, for lunch, or for supper, but you know, when you say you have a gut feeling on something, be careful. I do know mothers have intuition. I do know that. Because mothers can bust some people. See, Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart, listen to this, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Oh my word. And how many times do we hear people say, well, just follow your heart. Whatever your heart says, follow your heart. The Bible says, you're a fool if you follow your heart. We should be very hesitant to trust the emotions that arise from our hearts. Your feelings and mine depend on how much sleep we've had, how tired we are, how hungry we may be. If we had our morning coffee, feelings can even change with the weather and it can change with the seasons. Our feelings change with so many outside influences. Can we really trust that? Because we're going up and down all the time. We all have those days we just have the blues. We're tired from work. We're exhausted, so many things going on in the family. Boy, we just want to sit down and do nothing. We're exhausted. Our feelings, you know, are kind of flat. We're just kind of numb to everything, so to speak. Should we base our life off of that? Well, no. It's only temporary. Or we're really excited, you know. We win a state championship, and everything's great. The excitement is good for a while, you know what? But you come down. Why? Because next year's going to be another champion or another champion. We can't base our life off the way we feel about things. Emotions often change when circumstances change. Don't base your Christian faith on the way you feel, and don't judge your commitment to Christ on how you feel at that moment. Listen, there are times, listen, Christian, I want to tell you, there are times you may not feel saved. And it's stuff that goes on in your life. Bad decisions you've made. You just hadn't been living like you should. You know, you hadn't been reading God's word. You hadn't been praying. There's just times that we don't feel saved. You know what that really means is it's not, we're saved. Listen, when we accept Christ as our Savior, Jesus doesn't lose us. But there's something in the way of our relationship with Him. And it could be our own ego. It could be our own time. It could be whatever. We've put something else there, and we need to get it out of the way. That's God's way of telling us, get it out of the way. Because that's that personal relationship. He wants to be best friends with us. We can't say that I'm this or I'm that because of the way I feel about it. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9 says, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. You know how we base our faith? Off of God's word. We base our faith off of God's word. It's always based on the facts found in God's word, not how we feel or how we feel about the facts. I guess because I'm a pastor, I've talked more Bible stuff with people. How many times do people read God's word and the truth is right there in front of them and they say, well, you know, I really don't see it that way. What? So your opinion is higher than the Holy Spirit then. And Spirit-inspired word. Faith is the art of holding on to, is what C.S. Lewis said. Faith is the art of holding on to things in spite of your changing moods and circumstances. Mordecai stood by faith. He stood on the faith that the Lord God was his God, and he was worshiping him, and he was not going to bow down to anybody else. He was not going to let any law that came about thwart his understanding of who God was in his life. He was faithful. He knew his values. He knew his principles, and he lived them out, even under the threat of law. What about us? Mordecai may have been scared. You know, his life could have been taken just like he saw those two guys impaled on sticks. He didn't want his life to end that way. Listen, there may be some things. We see some circumstances coming up that we may be fearful of, but God's word tells us stand strong in your faith. Even when we're treated unfairly. Because if we stoop to the way that people have treated us, if we stoop to that, we've taken the low road with them. You've heard that cliche, take the high road. That means walk by your faith, walk by your principles, keep loving those people, keep treating them better than they deserve to be treated. Just do it. You know what? Bible says that you're going to heap coals on their head, and our prayer is that their hearts will change, that their lives will change, that they'll clean up their act. And the same love that Jesus gave to you, he'll give to them and show them and change their life, change their eternity. The third truth is this, and I'm closing. Is people may grow even more unfair. You thought this path, this message would end with some, oh, great moment. But let's read. See, when you stand for truth and fairness, you may be subjected to retaliation against you and others. Hear me clear. Just because you were treated unfairly doesn't mean 10 cents to a lot of people in this world. There were many people who know what you've been treated unfairly. Listen, there are many people who know that you've been through some things in this life, and they really don't give a flip. So a lot of times when we're expressing how we feel about something that we've been treated unfair and this has happened and that's happened, realize that person over there maybe is like, oh, well, I don't really care. Because you're moving out of the way may have benefited them some way. The unjust thing that happened to you may be to their benefit. Or at least perceived benefit. When you're treated unfairly and people have talked and believed lies about you, spoken lies about you, listen, many people will not take a stand for you. Matter of fact, oftentimes they join in to magnify your weaknesses and your flaws, to add insult to you and try to defame your work and your character. Just because you stand by faith, just because you're doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do, just because you're being a person of God, doesn't mean that everybody's going to say, oh, look how wonderful this person is, even through what they've gone through. No, they'll jump on the bandwagon to try to pull you back down. Many times, over and over, people do things to hurt others. There are a lot of drama people out there with whom you associate, and many even call you friend. And they welcome negative news about you. You know what drama is? Drama is a condition of the heart that creeps through the emotions, causing one's words and behaviors to create senseless adversity for others in order to entertain the wickedness of one's soul. I wrote that earlier this week. That's what drama is. It's the evil in one person's heart that just comes out through their emotions. They begin to speak, they begin to do, they begin to behave in an ugly way for their own entertainment. That's it. John Hagee said this, a pure heart won't get us out of conflict and controversy. It may well be the very thing that gets us into it. Listen, sometimes when you walk with God, other people don't like it. They don't like you living out your life, and it seems that things are going good. Now, you know that God's got it all. You know, when you're treated unfairly, listen, people come out with the drama. Know that firsthand. Verse 3 through 5 in Esther 3 says, Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day, they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore, they told Haman about it, and he saw whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for they had told him that he was a Jew. He had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay honor, he was enraged. What did he do? So I'm gonna skip over some because of time purposes. But what he did, Mordecai did not bow down to Haman. So Haman goes to the king, and king says, listen, he tells the king, listen, there's some people among you. He didn't want to just get Mordecai. He wanted to get all the Jews now. So sometimes when people are ugly to you, they start looking at your family and the people you hang out with and the friends. Did you ever wonder why something bad happens to you, you're treated unfairly, and the people that you depend upon stand up for you or at least try to help you through it, don't even contact you because they're afraid to get involved? They're not taking a stand. Haman goes to the king, says, there's a people among you in all of your kingdom that are not obeying your laws. Well, that the king was so arrogant, he wouldn't have that. So he gave Haman the edict. He gave him right, said, you can destroy him, you can kill him. He even gave him his signet ring, and for a king, that was sealed policy. So he wrote up this thing to kill all the Jews on a certain date. Oh, my goodness. All this began to build up. So here the Jews had been around in the kingdom for about 130 years, living peacefully, believing their own thing, but living peacefully in the kingdom and no problems. And all of a sudden, there's problems. See, one person's evil heart can deceive others and formulate lies, exaggerate false accusation to try to bribe others or hold information and promise positions over their head. What an evil, deceptive mess. Listen, when you stand on your principles and your values, when you do what is right because it's right, there will be people who criticize you to show contempt toward you, and they will seek harm to you and maybe those closest to you. They will seek to destroy your marriage, destroy your family, destroy your reputation. Listen, the evil can be so intense in some people, their hearts, that they will go through great lengths to pinpoint you and those you love. They'll just do it because they're evil. That's it. Now, they present themselves as a wonderful person, but their actions and behaviors behind the scenes show who they really are. But rest assured, here's the good news. Rest assured that God is well aware of their evil plots and their deception in their hearts, and God is still in control. Even though you may experience hurt and discouragement and disappointments, do not waver from your values. Do not waver from your faith and your principles. God will grow you and bring you where He wants you to be, and He'll bring justice against those who seek to do harm to His chosen. Rest assured that God does not turn a blind eye to their evil intentions and their evil deeds, their evil plots to harm His chosen children. He doesn't turn. And He's working it out. See, verse 12 says, dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces. So here the word is going out for the Jews are going to be killed on a certain day. See, for a short term, the king and Haman celebrated. The king didn't know that his wife was a Jew. The king didn't know that Mordecai was a Jew, the people who he loved very closely. He didn't realize that they were Jews because they never revealed it. All he knew was what this half-truth that Haman said, that this group of people in his kingdom were not obeying his law. So he sends out the edict to kill them. Get rid of them. We want people who are loyal. And it goes out. So he's celebrating. Haman fooled him for the short term. See, for the short term, when others have harmed you, listen, changed the direction of your life, violated your peace, brought harm to your family, it is a temporary situation, because God's plan is for that one, is that the one that will be, that his outcome will be the true outcome. Trust him. Believe that he has you. Even when life gets dark in the middle of your storm, he will guide you through and bring you to the life that he has in store for you. Charles Stanley said it this way: adversity is always unexpected and unwelcome. It is an intruder and a thief, and yet in the hands of God, adversity becomes the means through which His supernatural power is demonstrated. What have you been going through in life? What are you going through right now? What do you say? Listen, Brother Kevin, you just don't understand the problems that I'm facing. God already knows that. And will you stand as a Christian man or Christian woman and be the person that God's called you to be? God has a greater plan for you. You may not understand. It hurts right now. That's very understandable that when we're treated unfairly and we're going through a storm in our life, we ask, why? Why me? Realize that God still has great plan in store for you. See, the story of Esther is not over. The story with Mordecai is not over. We've just looked at a portion today of what happened to Mordecai and what will be happening to the Jews. Oh, God is sovereign and still in control. Let's pray together. Father God, today, oftentimes we just want to look at our own lives, God. We just want to look at the moment, God, because we can't see anything in the future. You have not revealed that to us. And that's where our faith comes in, that you are in control. God, that our faith in you, that you would take care of us, you'd meet our needs, whatever we have going on in us, Lord, that you are the one responsible to help us through that. May our faith be strong today, God. Maybe someone who's going through a storm in our life right now, knowing that they've been treated unfairly. Father, I pray today that you give them courage and strength and a peace through this stormy time in their life. In Jesus' name.